Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Grab your copy of God's Word and go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. As we come to this text, one question kind of floats to the top that I want you to chew on for just a moment as you begin to look at this text. And here's the question, guys. It's a very important theological question that you and I have to answer. And here it is. How big is God? How big is God? Now, that's a question that theologians have wrestled with for millennia, right? They've struggled with it. They've written on this and they've thought that. And they just kind of keep looking around. What is it? How big is God? Fortunately for us, I've been able to pull together a panel of experts to give us the definitive answer. How big is God? Check out the panel of experts. We're going to try it again here in just a moment when the sound gets up. We'll start it over.
We need to go to the bathroom. God is bigger than you ever can imagine.
He can still fit in this classroom.
Maybe like a house or something.
God's bigger in my ear and my nose and in my mouth and my eyeball and my foot.
God is bigger than me.
And that's big. Really big.
God loves me big time.
I do have muscles, but...
God's muscles are bigger. Not by much.
He's bigger than anything, by the way.
He's everywhere, and I'm standing out in white now.
God has to build a big house.
Heaven is really big.
I have 6 people in my family.
He's even bigger than a giant.
I don't know about anything about strong stuff.
Yeah, huge.
God is huge.
Leave it to the little boy to say, how big is God? His muscles are bigger than mine, but not by much, right? Always love the enthusiasm and the confidence exuding from young boys, right? So did you hear that? I mean, wasn't that cute? But did you hear the right answer? Well, as we turn to our text this morning, Ephesians 1, 1 through 14, God lets us know how big He is. And the answer is this: big enough to finish what He started. Amen? God is big enough to finish what He started. And we saw last week, for those who are in Christ, God began His plan to bless you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places before the foundation of the world as He chose you in Christ. Look at Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. Again, just getting a glimpse at what God started. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed you in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. And then we see next that God's choosing gives forth to being predestined to being adopted into God's family there in verses 4 through 6, Ephesians 1, 4 through 6, in love. Now, beginning in the 5th verse, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the Beloved. And that predestination gave forth to real-time redemption and forgiveness in our lives through the blood of Jesus for every person who will repent and believe on Jesus, as it says in Ephesians 1, 7 through 10. Look at it. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Now, if you were not here last week, and the ideas of election, predestination, if they trouble you a bit, then I would just encourage you, I really encourage you to go back and listen to last week's message to help you understand why God does not use these words to make you uncomfortable. The opposite is true. God uses these words to comfort us, to communicate to us how deep and how long his love is for you. So go back and listen to that message if that kind of troubles you a bit. So here in verses 3 to 10, we see what God has started. We see what God has started. But God is not a God who starts something and then is unwilling or unable to finish it. Because let's be honest, that kind of God is not praiseworthy, is it? Right? That kind of God who starts something but cannot follow through on it, he is not worthy of our praise. And here in Ephesians, Paul is praising God left and right. Man, he's blessing God up and down and all around to the highest heavens. And one of the reasons that Paul's doing that is because God finishes what he starts. So let's look here at our text to see what I'm talking about as we continue in our series through the book of Ephesians that we're calling Your Grace Finds Me. Your Grace Finds Me. I'm going to invite you to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God this morning. Please stand. Ephesians 1. 11 through 14 will be our text today. Ephesians 1, 11 through 14. The scripture says this. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first, or who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Let's pray together. Father, we come to this passage of scripture, and God, I just want to be reminded in my own heart, God, that everything that I read in scripture has been breathed out by you and is meant for our good. Everything, God. Even the things that are hard to understand, even the things that on the surface may not agree with my preconceived notions or the culture that I swim in, God. Your word is given to us to speak truth and to comfort and to build up and to give us hope. And I pray your word would do that today. God, be with us as we think about the security that we have in your Son, Jesus. Father, I thank you for every single person under the sound of my voice today. And we pray the blood of Jesus over every one of them. It's in his name we pray. Amen and amen. Go ahead and grab your seat there. So today's truth is this. As you look at this passage of scripture, today's truth is this, is that those in Christ have been graced with an eternally secure inheritance. Those who are in Christ have been graced with an eternally secure inheritance. I want you to circle two words there if you're taking notes. Circle graced and circle secure. Graced and secure. God finishes what he starts. Promises made or promises kept. John MacArthur so eloquently comments on the big idea of our text in this way. Here's what he says, and I like this. It says it's human nature to break promises. Anybody here ever broken a promise? Yeah. Governments make and break promises. Advertisers and politicians make and break promises. Employers and employees, preachers and church members, parents and children, husbands and wives, friends and relatives, all make promises to each other which are often broken. Some are made in the best of intentions. Others are made in order to deceive and exploit. But all of us find ourselves both making and receiving promises that for whatever reason do not materialize. And then he says this about our God. He says we can be eternally thankful that God's promises are not like ours. Every promise he makes, he keeps. Amen, church? Every promise he makes, he keeps. And what has God promised to us? Well, our text says an inheritance. You have been promised an inheritance. So this morning, we're going to think on this eternally secure inheritance by asking and answering four questions. The first question is this: what is this inheritance? What is it? Well, look at Ephesians 1:11. What is this inheritance? It says, in him, we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, that phrase right there, we've obtained an inheritance, is one big Greek compound verb meaning to be given an allotment, to be given a heritage, to be given a possession. It's what we do when we make out a will and we say, when I die, the house goes to my daughter and the farm goes to my son and my savings go to my grandchildren. That's what making an allotment here, right? That they've obtained an inheritance, that a heritage, a possession, an allotment has been given. And Paul says here that God the Father has done that for us in Christ Jesus. But it's interesting here in Ephesians 1 that Paul doesn't really go into the details of what exactly that is. He just tells us, you got an inheritance. But he doesn't tell us the details. But we're clued into the nature and to the extent of it through the beginning prepositional phrase. In this, actually, guys, did you know that verses 3 through 14 in Greek is one sentence? I mean, like, again, just run. It's like 200 and some words in one sentence. He just keeps adding in positives and parentheses and just keeps running right along here. And the prepositional phrases are really important. And we learn about that. We're clued into the nature and the extent of our inheritance through that beginning prepositional phrase, in him. Do you see that there at the beginning of verse 11? In him. In him is referring to Christ. It's referring to Christ. And this is not the first time we've seen this prepositional phrase in the first chapter of Ephesians. And it won't be the last as we finish up the book of Ephesians. We see it first in verse 3. The Father has blessed us in Christ. In verse 4, the Father chose us in Christ. In verse 6, the Father blessed us in the Beloved who is Christ. In verse 7, in him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. Verse 9, the Father's grace was lavished on us according to his purpose set forth in Christ. And then verse 10, the Father's plan is to unite all things in him, that is in Christ. That is six times in eight verses we see the prepositional phrase in Christ. And we get to verse 11, we see it again for the seventh time. So why in the world would Paul say that over and over and over again? And the truth of the matter is, why? It's because he wants to get into our brains, he wants to get into our hearts the truth that none of this is possible. The blessings and the promises, none of those are possible without Jesus. He wants to communicate the centrality of Christ, the necessity of Christ in these promises. Christ is the grounds and the reason for every one of these promises. And without him, none of these promises are good. You see, this inheritance that those in Christ have been promised is impossible without Christ, because God has provided the inheritance through Christ. The only way you get it is through Christ. It's through our connection with Christ that this promise comes, as we read in Romans chapter 8, 16 and 17. Look at what it says. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then what, church? Heirs. Everybody say heirs. Not only that, but notice what it says. If not children, then heirs. Heirs with God and fellow heirs. Everybody say co-heirs. Co-heirs with Christ. That, you know what that means? Guys, that means that everything Christ gets, we get. The whole kit and caboodle, man. But what exactly is it? Well, he doesn't tell us here, but we turn elsewhere in the New Testament, and we quickly see what that inheritance is. I mean, you survey the New Testament, and the New Testament is dripping with inheritance language. For instance, in Matthew 5:5, he talks about us inheriting the earth. In Matthew 19:29, Jesus talks about us inheriting eternal life. In Jesus in Matthew 25:34, he talks about us inheriting the kingdom prepared for us from the foundation of the world. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, 1 Corinthians 15:50, Galatians 5:21, and Ephesians 5:5, he talks about us inheriting the kingdom of God. And in Hebrews 1:4, the writer talks about us inheriting salvation. Beloved, are you getting a picture of what that inheritance is? It's every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, as it says here in Ephesians 1, right? It's God saying, me and my entire kingdom are yours to enjoy forever. That's what this inheritance is, and it's an amazing inheritance. Does that sound something like you would want? Absolutely, man. But that brings us to the second question this morning. Why have I been graced with this inheritance? Why have I been graced with this inheritance? I mean, it's an unbelievably amazing inheritance, isn't it? But why me? And the answer, again, is there in verse 11. Look at Ephesians 1:11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So zoom in that text there on that phrase, predestined according to the purpose of him, the purpose of God the Father. That's why, y'all, that you've been graced with his inheritance. It was God's plan. It was God's choice, God's desire, God's sovereign kindness to you. Guys, you weren't born into this inheritance, right? You don't earn this inheritance. It was completely given to you by grace. Now think about just for a moment all the movies that you've seen over the years, because one of the favorite plot lines in movies is the guy who has been given an inheritance, but in the reading of the will, he has to do all these things to actually get it, right? It's like it's yours, but you've got to meet all of these expectations before it actually becomes yours. Like, I think back, you know, back in the day, like reading about a movie by Rodney Dangerfield from the early 80s called Easy Money. I don't know if y'all ever saw that one or not, but he plays this hard-drinking gambling addict who has to stop all of that for a year in order to inherit his mother-in-law's colossal fortune. And the movie poster said, no cheating, no gambling, no booze, no smoking, no pizza, no nothing. Talking about, we're just going to take the fun out of life, they said, all right? But they had to do all those things. He had the inheritance, but he had to do all those things if he was going to get it. I think about the old Richard Pryor movie, John Candy movie from the mid-80s called Brewster's Millions. Pryor, he plays this minor league baseball player who's rich uncle dies and leaves him this boatload of money, but the uncle wants to test to see if he is fit, if he really understands the value of money. And so he tells him this, here's the task you've got to do. Before you get the money I've left for you, you have to spend $30 million in 30 days. Now some of y'all are like, I can do it, right? But here is the catch. He wasn't allowed to spend any of it on himself. He wasn't allowed to let anybody know what he was doing. He had to spend $30 million in a non-wasteful way to make a difference in the world. And as he's doing all this, man, people think he's crazy. But if he's successful, then Brewster would inherit $300 million. Or more recently, from 2006, the movie The Ultimate Gift, this oil tycoon he leaves behind, this adult grandson who is spoiled as can be. He leaves him behind this huge inheritance, but in order to get the ultimate gift, he has to perform all of these odd tasks that are aimed to teach him about the true relationship between money and happiness. And so what does all that tell us? That tells us that in the human psyche, deep inside of us is this belief that an inheritance should be earned. There is no such thing as free money in our psyche, in the human mindset, right? That's why these movies, they're so good. We like them so much because in the end, the guy earned it. But here in our text, guys, the inheritance, listen to me, is freely given to us. You were not born into this family. You were adopted into this family. You didn't earn this inheritance. You were graced this inheritance. It's been provided by the Father through Jesus Christ. Jesus earned it for us, and God wanted to demonstrate and display his grace to us. And in doing so, God would magnify his glory. Right? I mean, all of this, when you think, why? Because God wanted to display the glory of his grace to magnify that. Notice the purpose in Ephesians 1:12. You see this purpose of God's glory being magnified? Verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. We see the purpose of God's glory again in verse 14. Look at verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory? And we saw it earlier in verse 6, Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So why did God grace us with this inheritance? The Bible says that he did all of this to show how glorious he is. There's no glory if you and I earn this. There's no glory to God if you and I earn it, but there's immeasurable glory in God when he takes justly condemned sinners like you and me and graces us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even taking our sin and redeeming us and giving us this eternal inheritance. Guys, that is magnificently glorious. And every time you praise God and thank God and worship God for what he has done for you in Jesus Christ, you are bearing the fruit of this purpose. That's why you've been graced with this inheritance. But that brings us to the third question then. How do I know that I have this inheritance? I mean, isn't that an important question? It's great that there's this inheritance out there, but how do I know that I have it? I mean, if we're supposed to have this hope and this inheritance, we don't want to be surprised when we stand before God. We don't want to get to heaven and be like that restaurant that you thought you had a reservation for, and they can't find your name anywhere. Oh, good evening, sir. Welcome to the finest dining establishment in Nashville. What is your name, please? Hi, Simpson, table for two. Ooh, I'm sorry, sir, but I don't see a Simpson on a reservation list tonight. Could the reservation be in another name? What? No, man, I made those reservations a month ago. Look again for Simpson. I'm sorry, sir, but I don't understand the mix-up, but we're all reserved for tonight. I'm afraid we cannot seat you. Any of y'all ever had that happen to you? It makes you furious, right? It's so embarrassing. I mean, it's so disappointing because you've gotten all dressed up and all ready, and you're all bought in and expecting this wonderful evening. That's a terrible feeling. But in the same vein, guys, we don't want to wait until heaven to find out if this inheritance is ours. We want to know that we know here on earth. So how do I know if I have this inheritance? Well, again, it's right here in our text. Look at verse 12 and 13, Ephesians 1, 12 and 13. It says, so that we who were the first, notice this, to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, verse 13, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, you believed in him. You say, isn't it more difficult than that? I mean, he only says two things right there. Did you notice the two ways? How do you know you have this inheritance? You hoped in him, or synonymously, you believed in him. That's the one thing. This is not something secret. This is not something that can't be connected to something knowable, something tangible. It's expressly and directly connected to your faith in Jesus Christ. as 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 5 makes so crystal clear. It says, we give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he's chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your own sake. So Paul says here, how do we know that you're in Christ? How do we know that you get this inheritance? And the answer is, it's because you received the gospel and believed on Christ. It's that simple, guys. There is a one-to-one correlation. Those who are chosen believe on Christ, and those who believe on Christ are chosen. There is no guessing game. Have you repented and believed on Christ? If yes, then this inheritance is yours in Jesus Christ. Back in my church in Tennessee, God laid on my heart to strategize this emphasis to knock on every door in the city of Alexandria, Tennessee, where we lived. Every door. Now, you might say, well, that sounds impressive. Well, there were only 1,000 people in Alexandria, maybe 200 homes in Alexandria, in the city limits anyways. But that was our heart. God laid that on my heart. We want to knock on every door in the city of Alexandria. We called it No Home Untouched. And I want you to know we did. We strategically, over the course of that year, knocked on every single door in the city of Alexandria with one express purpose, and that was to engage them in questions to see where they stood with God, because we wanted to tell them about Jesus and how they could be saved, how they could know that they have this inheritance. And so we would ask questions like this. Do you believe that you'll go to heaven when you die? And one of the answers that haunted me was this one. I hope so. And they would say it just like that, with a face that was not sure. It wasn't a, I hope so. I'm hoping so. It was, I hope so. They weren't sure. Even for many of the folks who said that they attended church, when you'd say, do you believe that when you die, you will go to heaven? The best they could muster up, I hope so. That's sad, guys. Because if they are in Christ, if you are in Christ, you should know. You should know. In fact, God tells us, 1 John 5:13, he says, I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may, what, church? Know that you are, or that you have eternal life. So God has not left us with this vacuous hope. It is a sure hope. He gives us ample evidence that we may know. But the case closed evidence that you've hoped in Christ, that you have this inheritance, is that you have hoped in Christ, that you have believed in Christ. You've repented of your sins and trusted in the work of Jesus. And if you've done so, guys, let me say clearly to you this morning, you can know right now that you, beyond the shadow of a doubt, have the inheritance that has been promised you in Christ Jesus. That brings us to our final question this morning, and it's this: what then secures our inheritance? Because you know what? If it's just Ben's power, I'm lost. You know what I'm saying? I've seen me do it. I've seen me wander. I've seen me turn to the left and to the right. What then secures me? What makes me know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this inheritance will be mine, that God and his promise is yes and amen? Remember today's truth. Today's truth. Those in Christ have been graced with an eternally secure inheritance. What eternally secures that inheritance? Well, our text tells us two things secures this inheritance. First, our inheritance is secured by the power of Almighty Sovereign God. Almighty Sovereign God. Look at verse 11 again. Look how God is described in the text here. It says, in him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose. And notice this, of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Did you catch that phrase, y'all? God works all things according to the counsel of his will. That means that whatever God wants to do, he can do. He's not just a God of good intentions. He's a God who always does all that he wants to do. In fact, Psalm 135 verse 6 describes God this way. It says, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. Every one of us out here have good intentions, right? We've made promises. And we hoped to have followed through on those promises. But you know what? Sometimes we can't do it. You ever promise to buy your kids something? And then when time comes to buy it, the money ain't there, right? Now, did you lie to your kids? No. You had every intention of doing what you had promised to do for them. But you just didn't have the ability. Well, listen to me very carefully, guys. God not only has the intention, he has the ability to follow through on what he said he will do. Psalm 115 verse 3 says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Guys, he is truly almighty and omnipotent. So when God lovingly, listen to me closely, when God lovingly has you in his hands, he will keep you. He will never let you go, and nobody can take you from him. Jesus himself tells us about this securing omnipotence in John 10, 25 through 30. Listen to this passage, man. It's so good. Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you're not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Listen to this. I give them eternal life. And they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. I and the Father are one. Amen. Amen. And he goes further. You want more? John 6, 37 through 40. John 6, 37 through 40 says this. It says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I've come down from heaven and not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should, listen to this, lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Did you catch that? Jesus will lose none of those given to him by the Father. 100% efficacy. 100% security. 100% of those given are kept and raised up on the last day. That's why we see in that famous passage from Romans 8, 29 and 30, that 100% of those foreknown by God end up being glorified by God at the end of that. Look at the passage, Romans 8, 29 and 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Did you see that? 100% all the way down. 100% of those foreknown are predestined, it says. And 100% of those who are predestined are called. And 100% of those who are called are justified. And 100% of those who are justified are glorified. Christ loses none. And that's why Paul goes on to say, Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, or height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able. Listen to that. Will be able. In other words, will not be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's power, Eastwood, secures us and keeps us until we receive that inheritance. But there's another securing element here that we don't want to miss. What else secures our inheritance? Well, we see in our text, verse 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him, you also, when you heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, notice this, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the glory of his, to the praise of his glory. So did you see it there? The Holy Spirit is that final thing that secures your inheritance. And he gives us two pictures here of the role that the Holy Spirit plays in my life and in your life. First, he talks about the Holy Spirit being a seal. You have been sealed. Now, just think for a moment. For you ladies that can, every summer, how do you know that those vegetables or those fruits or those jams or jellies, how do you know that they're good and kept and preserved next year when you go to open them up? There's one little telltale thing, and what is that? Right? The little button on top, right? You know when that thing sucks down and it pops that lid, you know that it has been sealed. It is secure and will be good to eat later on when you come back to it next year, 10 years, whenever it is, right? Guys, that's what basically the Holy Spirit is for us. You see, when you come to Christ, God seals you. A seal in Bible days, it was used on shipping containers. It was used on letters. A seal conveyed authenticity, it conveyed ownership, and in this case, the Holy Spirit is given to believers to preserve us and to verify that we belong to God. The Holy Spirit, though, is not only a seal for us, but it also says in this text that he is our guarantee. A guarantee, right? He is the deposit for us. He's the earnest money for our inheritance. He's the first installment on our salvation and the guarantee that the future inheritance, that there's more to come, that more will be given until it's all delivered. You see, in the Holy Spirit, guys, God is not simply promising us our final inheritance, but he's actually providing for us a foretaste of it, right? The foretaste of it, even if it's only a small fraction of that future endowment. Now just imagine for a moment. Think back to the most sublimest, the most treasured, the most powerful moment that you've ever had in the Holy Spirit. Think about it for just a moment. The most powerful moment that you've ever had in the Holy Spirit. That was just the tip of your tongue on the spoon that Mama just mixed up all the goodness with. You know what I'm talking about? It's just a foretaste. It's not even the full thing yet. And God will bring that to us. Multiply that experience by a millionfold, and you get what will be our full inheritance when it's finally delivered. And here's God's promise to close us out today, that he will not stop securing it until it has all been delivered. Look at verse 14 again. Until, notice that word in until there in the passage. Until. In other words, he won't stop until this point. And what is that point? We acquire possession of it. In other words, he won't stop until it's ours. Those in Christ have been graced with eternally secure inheritance. So how big is our God, Eastwood? Big enough to finish what he started. He who began a good work in me will be faithful in Jesus Christ to complete it. Here's my final praise, and it's the same praise that I gave last week, because this is the same praise that we gave that Paul. He's just continuing on the praise. And here's the final praise this morning. May we rejoice in the riches of God's grace lavished on us in Christ Jesus.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses, where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.